Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome. How are you?
Glad.
Happy Mother's Day. Glad to see everyone here. Glad you could be a part. I want to... this morning I don't know, call it a Mother's Day sermon perhaps. I don't know. I started John the Baptist last week, but I want to take a break from John and talk about Mom. How about that? Is that fair? Can we do that? And what I was thinking about is, what a mother's dream. What a mother's dream. Is this something you dream about? Your kid may be asking you one day. Always liked Family Circus. I thought they were a great cartoon. Is this perhaps a mother's dream? Oh, okay, yeah, everybody's getting to read that there. If you can't make it all out, one, the little knob on the head is self-clean, fetch, sleep mode, and cute. So if you're trying to make all that out. Is this perhaps a mother's dream? I don't know. Maybe like this image a little better. Is it fair to look at that image and say that maybe this mother is dreaming a dream? I don't know. And you do wonder, what is she dreaming? I just don't know. I mean, I can only speak for dads, and we dream dreams, don't we, dads? We've got ideas, and I can't believe that moms don't also. Maybe we dream different things. Maybe we have different expectations and all. But I guess one of the things we talk about, too, is do the dreams always work out? Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe sometimes they do. Maybe sometimes they don't. And I was just thinking about some mothers from Scripture. I thought about Eve for a moment. I wonder what she dreamed about. And I have a feeling it didn't turn out the way she thought. What do you think? Maybe it didn't turn out the way she thought. I thought about Rebecca, where she had the twins, Jacob and Esau. And I wonder what she dreamed about. Of course, in her particular case, they were so rambunctious, even while she was pregnant with him, that she inquired of the Lord, said, "What's going on here?" They were fighting inside her even. And I have a feeling that she probably didn't dream about stealing the birthright one day and one son having to run away and all of that. Thought about Hannah. Remember Hannah? Probably, I kind of think it maybe worked out the way she thought. What do you think? I don't know if she lived long enough to see her grandsons. Now, they were a different story. But I suspect with her son Samuel, she may have envisioned this kind of a dream, perhaps. Okay. Now, I just threw this one in there for a moment. I got thinking, what about Paul's mom? Wonder what she ever thought. We don't really know. I mean, the closest we ever get to family is a sister and a nephew. But I got to wonder sometimes what Paul's mom thought, especially when he was tracking right along. I mean, he came from Pharisees. So when he was following in Dad's footsteps, I suspect some dreams may have been getting lived out. Maybe not. Maybe she didn't like Pharisees, just married to one. I don't know. But tracking right along, and then I wonder sometimes what she thought when Paul made the conversion. And I don't know. Wonder what Paul and his mom talked about after he became a Christian. Well, who knows? But you just think about it for a second. And then, of course, Mary. Wonder what Mary dreamed about. Wonder what she thought about. In fact, if you get a chance this week, if you're familiar with Mark Lowry, go to YouTube, look up Mark Lowry and Mary Did You Know. It's a song that he wrote, and he sings it in some of the YouTube clips. Those are artists that have sang it. But take 3-4 minutes out of your week. Can you do that for me? And look up Mark Lowry, Lowry, and look up Mark Lowry, Mary Did You Know. And just listen to that for me. You can tell me next week what you thought. But I liked it. Great song. So take a moment if you get a chance and do that. In other words, what I'm getting at here is when you look at this, sometimes dreams work out, sometimes they don't they? Sometimes things work. Well, let's shelve that for a second because we're going to deal with it now at the end. Okay? We interraise that question. Here's our text this morning. What do you think about this as a text for Mother's Day? What do you think about this as a text? Really not just for mothers, but for parents. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Got to thinking about that. Isn't that what mothers do very often? Isn't that what mothers do? Hopefully they're imitating God. Hopefully they're living a life of love. And how can you be a mother and not sacrifice? Did you see a little calculator this week? I popped up on one of the pages I read about what do you owe your mother? And all kinds of stuff you could figure in about what you owe mom. Yeah. Started to put that up there this morning. I thought we'll just move on through it. But I'll leave it for you to look up if you want. But let's walk our way through this text for just a moment. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. And I got to thinking about it. You know, that's important, isn't it? That we be as committed to God as we want our children to be. What do you think, church? Is that fair? Be as committed to God as we want our children to be. Because one of the things that we realize in life is that children are what? Imitators of us. They're imitators of us. And the reality is, we can perform for everybody else out there in the world, but can we really keep that performance going at home? Or does who we really are show at home? In other words, the children see the good and the bad, don't they? Yeah. I still remember the first time that was made very evident to me, and it broke me of a habit. When I saw Hannah imitate me, I had this expression, I am sick and tired. And I saw her one time mad in her room about something going, I am sick and tired, I am sick and tired. You know, and I just thought, oh, Barry, is that how you look? That's not good. I'm sick and tired, you know. And I tried, I don't know, maybe my wife can correct me here. I just kind of went, delete from vocabulary, because I did not like the way that looked. And I did not like the way that sounded. So, I don't know. I was sick and tired of sick and tired. Yeah. Be imitators of God. Our children will imitate us. So we need to make sure it's important who we are trying to imitate. Be imitators of God. Because our children, well, and ideally, I'd love for my children to be more committed to God than I am. But it's going to be very hard for me to ask them to be more committed to God than I am. Is that fair? Is that fair? Live a life of love. Live a life of love. There's a lot we could talk about here in terms of consistency. There's something important about consistency in life and trying to demonstrate and model that for your children. Of course, we're talking about consistency in good things. Amen. We can be consistent in some bad things too. We're assuming the best here. But the consistency in life of showing good things and a pattern of thought, a way of reacting, a way of doing things. Learning to practice discipline. I mean, the writer of Hebrews tells us very clearly that God disciplines those whom He loves. So we practice discipline with those whom we love. And that's hard sometimes. I know the children don't believe it, but it really is hard. It is tough. Practice forgiveness. Practice forgiveness. If forgiveness isn't a part of loving, I don't know what is. If forgiveness isn't a part of loving, I don't know what is. Learn to practice forgiveness. And sometimes living a life of love means learning to take care of ourselves too. I really appreciate, now I'm speaking from my experience here, Kelly is one of the most giving people I've ever met. Y'all know her, is that fair? What do you think? Yeah. And one of the things I have to stay on her about sometimes is take care of yourself. Because sometimes as parents, mothers, whatever, we can give too much and that's not good then. So living a life of love is a lot of different things, but that gives you an idea there. Living or loving as Christ loved us. Again, we're just working our way through this little verse here. Living as Christ loved us. Knowing that pain will be a part of the journey. Knowing that pain will be a part of the journey. See, again, this is where really this whole sermon started about me thinking about Mary and what dreams she may have had. And I don't know how much Mary really had figured out early on and all of that. In fact, if you remember in the Gospels, there's one time when Mary and the family went to take charge of Jesus because they thought He was out of His mind. you know, I mean, I have a feeling there were some conflicted thoughts along the way on her part. And of course, we know she was there at His crucifixion. And of course, the handoff, so to speak, from Jesus to John. I'm taking John as the beloved disciple in the Gospel of John, so they'll give you my bias there. But pain's part of it, isn't it? The struggle. There's going to be joy, there's going to be frustration, but we learn to love as Christ has loved us. We learn to love as Christ has loved us. And He gave Himself up for us. See, one of the things that I think is important to remember here is that God loves our children as much as we do. God loves our children as much as we do. And He doesn't quit either. He doesn't quit either. It's one of the things that I have noticed. I saw it in my mother. I've seen it in other mothers that I admire. Just the persistence and the not giving up on their children. Have y'all seen that too? The not giving up, the not quitting, the holding out hope. And see, this is part of where I want to start bringing back in what we talked about at the beginning. Is that life is good, isn't it, when dreams turn out the way we dream them? Isn't that great? When you hold that child, because see, there are some parents here this morning that could say, you know, what I wanted for my child pretty much happened. The dream I laid out and the things that I wanted. In other words, there's some stories that are just beautiful in life, aren't they? And you remember that list of women that we had, those list of mothers? There's some that felt a lot of pain and heartbreak. There are probably some others that, you know what, it might attract the way they wanted it to. And that's why I want to bring us back to focus on God for a moment, because we've got to remember that God isn't giving up any more than mothers are, any more than parents. And one of the things that I want to say is that, see, it's easy to preach when the dream's going the way you want, isn't it, church? But the other thing that I want to preach about this morning, and that we probably need to spend a moment on, is that we've got to learn in life not to give up on God to still redeem situations that may not be the way we dreamed them. That's what I mean by God doesn't give up. Mothers don't give up, do they? They keep trying. And God doesn't give up either. You see, if your dream for your child is going the way you wanted, amen, thank God, and accept that blessing. If it's not going the way that you want, please don't give up on the child and please don't give up on God. Because He is still there and He will continue to work through their life and your life to redeem it. And it is amazing the ways in which God works to redeem and to make things different. Now, I want to deal with this for just a moment. I'll explain this picture here. This is a... get oriented here, get it right. The man second from your left is a man named George Will. I don't know if y'all are familiar with him. I like to read George Will. Now, I'm going to say I don't agree with everything that he says, but he's a good writer. He's a good writer, and whatever point he's got, he makes it well. Even if at the end you go, well, you made a bad point well. But he wrote something that I want to share with you, and I thought he did it well. See, as it turns out, the one on the end there with his arm around the dog is Will's son, John, who has Down syndrome. So he writes on John's 40th birthday this little essay. And he writes well, so I want to read it to you as he did it. When Jonathan Frederick Will was born 40 years ago on May 4th, 1972, his father's 31st birthday, the life expectancy for people with Down syndrome was about 20 years. Okay? That is understandable. Now, pause for a second here. I'm going to inject my own experience. When I first met Kelly, there was a friend, in other words, there was a family that was friends with her family. So if you get to know her family, you get to know them. And they have a young boy with Down syndrome. And that was one of the things that was pointed out to me is how long he had lived. Because one of the things they did is they said, that's our child and we're bringing him home. And he's still alive to this day. And they have cared for him. And JJ is a fantastic human being. You know, so but he'll go on from there. So I'm just saying, I relate. One of the reasons I relate to that is because I can still think of JJ and his family and how they loved him. See, the day after John was born, a doctor told John's parents that the first question for them was whether or not they intended to take John home from the hospital. Nonplussed, they said they thought that's what parents do with newborns. Not doing so was, however, still considered an acceptable choice for parents who might prefer to institutionalize or put up for adoption children thought to have necessarily bleak futures. Okay, so you get his point there? Whether warehoused or just allowed to languish from lack of stimulation and attention, people with Down syndrome not given early and continuing interventions were generally thought to be incapable of living well, and hence usually did not live as long as they could have. So understand why JJ, in this particular case that we know of, has gone way past the life expectancy he was first given when he was born. Down syndrome is a congenital condition resulting from a chromosomal defect, an extra 21st chromosome. It causes varying degrees of mental retardation and some physical abnormalities, including small stature, a single crease across the center of the palm, flatness of the back of the head, a configuration of the tongue that impedes articulation, and a slight upward slant of the eyes. In 1972, people with Down syndrome were still commonly called mongoloids. I remember hearing that term. They are now called American citizens, about 400,000 of them, and their life expectancy is 60. Much has improved. Okay. John was born just 19 years after James Watson and Francis Crick published their discoveries concerning the structure of DNA, discoveries that would enhance understanding of the structure of John, whose every cell is imprinted with Down syndrome. John was born just as prenatal genetic testing, which can detect Down syndrome, was becoming common. And I remember in our pregnancies, telling our pregnancies, that they would do this particular test. It was something they could do and they could test for, that kind of thing. So there's some things that have come along there. And of course, that now brings with it another option. And he gets into that for a moment and talks about that briefly. But it brings in another option about how to deal with Down syndrome. Okay. Which really is just another option of not admitting to society. Can we leave it there? We good? Okay. He goes on to say, judging by John, the world would be improved by more people with Down syndrome, who are quite nice as humans go. It is said we are all born brave, trusting, and greedy, and remain greedy. People with Down syndrome must remain brave in order to navigate society's complexities. They have no choice but to be trusting because of limited understanding and limited abilities to communicate misunderstanding. They are, like Blanche DuBois in A Streetcar Named Desire, always depending on the kindness of strangers. Judging by John's experience, they almost always receive it. Two things that have enhanced John's life are the Washington subway system, which opened in 1976, and the Washington Nationals baseball team, which arrived in 2005. He navigates the subway expertly, riding it to the Nationals ballpark, where he enters the clubhouse a few hours before game time and does a chore or two. The players who have climbed to the pinnacle of a steep athletic pyramid know that although hard work got them there, they have extraordinary aptitudes because they are winners of life's lottery. Major leaguers, all of whom understand what it is to be gifted, have been uniformly and extraordinarily welcoming to John, who is not. Except he is, in a way. He has the gift of serenity in this sense. The eldest of four siblings, he has seen two brothers and a sister surpass him in size and acquire cars and college educations. He, however, with an underdeveloped entitlement mentality, has been equitable about life's sometimes careless allocation of equity. Perhaps this is partly because, given the nature of Down syndrome, neither he nor his parents have any tormenting sense of what might have been. Down syndrome did not alter the trajectory of his life. John was John from conception on. This year, John will spend his birthday where he spends 81 spring, summer, and autumn days and evenings at Nationals Park in his seat behind the home team's dugout. The Phillies will be in town and John will be wishing them ruination. Just another man among equals in the Republic of Baseball. Yeah. I don't know, that little story that he wrote and that I read this week resonated with me. Doesn't that flesh out for you in maybe a more concrete way what Ephesians 5:1 looks like? Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God? Isn't that a fleshing out of Ephesians 5:1? What's gone on in this family and what's gone on in that life? You see, I don't know what the dreams are and I don't know what's been thought, but let's never give up on God and how, whatever the situation is, there are ways in which it can be redeemed. I think that's a great message for Mother's Day. We good, church? We good? All right. We'll stop it there. I know there's mothers that need to be taken to lunch and things that need to be done.